That's okay. Knowing the government, they can't shoot. All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to our last message from our journey through Thessalonians. We're at the end of Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And we'll begin at verse 6. So, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6. Second Thessalonians chapter 3. How do I keep ending up in 1 Timothy? There we go. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6. Actually, I'm thinking about one more message after this. So I'm going to break this up to verse 12. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6. We're going to be talking about tough love. And so if you're looking for a title of this message, it would be Tough Love. Tough love is real love. But let's look at these verses. Verse 6. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked and labored and toiled night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us, for even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. All right, Heavenly Father, once again we approach your throne and we thank you. It is a throne of grace, a throne that is a throne of love to us, because the blood of Christ has covered us and made us perfect like him. Now, Father, we are here in this life still sinners saved by grace, or saints saved by grace, but one day we shall be like him, your word says, for we shall see him as he is. When we see you, your word says, without holiness no one can see the Lord. We know we'll be clothed in his holiness, his righteousness, his love, his beauty, his glory. We won't be infinite like him. We won't be from everlasting, but we'll be with him through everlasting, always and always. We thank you, Lord, that we'll be like him. But like the great Whitfield prayed, Lord, why not make us more like him now? Why can't we be made more like him now through the power of the sweet, precious person and work of the Holy Spirit, to where we could be the most useful to more people, to where we can be a blessing to those who need the encouragement as Christians and those who need to hear the sweet honey of the gospel, the cool waters of heaven, who are going to go to hell. Lord, may they be able to hear it. And may your sweet Holy Spirit put it in their hearts like a barbed arrow. May it strike right through them, not giving them any rest. The pain of conscience and pain of heart, spiritual pain, till they come to know that peace and relief, that their sins are all forgiven, that they have a home in heaven, that they are now right with God through calling on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. To whom be praise and glory forever and ever. Amen. All right, this sermon is basically very fast, and so if I don't chase too many rabbits this morning and stay on the possum trail, we should be done at a good time. But tough love, it's what's mentioned here, and it's talking about our brothers and sisters. It's talking about the family of God, and I was going to use an example from my earlier life, but I know someone who was close to me that their firstborn child, they just spoiled. That firstborn child would try any drug that firstborn child would take advantage of any person. When this firstborn child ended up in jail, they would go run and get him out of jail. They would pay the bail. And instead of leaving him there to understand the predicament he got himself into because of his own wicked ways, his own wicked heart, they didn't want him to suffer at all. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to bail somebody out, but one of the things he was bailed out for was beating up his fiance. I'm not talking about leaving bruises. I'm talking about cuts on the face. I'm talking about teeth missing and her having to go to the hospital and stay there for about a month while she recovered. Now, if he's out in the next little while, it's the nearest opportunity. You can expect someone like that to repeat offend. That's why we have, 80% of the crimes committed are by repeat offenders who are already out that should have stayed in. Isn't that correct? I think it's about 80%. And so the thing is that love has to be tough. You know, sometimes you've got to let somebody endure or take the lessons from the things they've done. The book of Proverbs over and over again uses the phrase, the reproofs of life. In other words, the lessons of life, the rebukes of life. This is where you messed up. And the Bible says, we are wise when we learn from the school of hard knocks. The school of life, the reproofs of life. The Bible says also in Proverbs a couple of times that the wise man hears rebuke. He hears reproof. And even though it may not be correct, even though the person thinks they're offering a critical help to you, and it doesn't really apply, yet the wise person will take it and say, well, let me be on guard for this, and somebody thinks they see it in me, and to be far away from it. But real love is sometimes called tough love. It is not always easy to do the right thing with those who are the objects of our love. It's harder on a loving mother and a loving father to correct or discipline their child than it is on the child. I told this to Nathan while he was growing up when I'd have to correct him. Son, believe me. And I would say it with tears. He would be crying too. I'd say, son, this is harder on me than it is going to be on you. For after a little while, the pain from your backside will go away. But the pain in my heart for having to do that to you is going to last a while. And it is true. How many of your parents ever said, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you? Nobody said, oh, it always hurts you more than it hurt them? Well, shame on them. But the thing is it does hurt. But it is also a symbol. It is also, an outward illustration of what true love looks like. The Bible tells us if you're a child of God, you're going to be chastened. Because if you are without his chastening, you are illegitimate. The old King James says, you're a bastard and not a child. New King James says, you're an illegitimate child. You're not his. Because God spanks his children. He's not going to let us start living like the devil's kids. But he's going to chasten us back to himself. I remember, Nathan, when he would be chastened, that about 10 to 15 minutes later, he would be up on my lap while I was watching a football game and a lazy boy. And he'd cuddle me and say he loved me and that he was sorry that he did that. He won't do it again and so on. And our relationship was closer, but I'm telling you, it still hurt me more than him to need to do it. And love is that way. If you do not discipline and correct your child, the Bible says you hate them. You don't love them. Remember that in Proverbs? He that withholds his hand from correction hates his child. You see your kids start to walk out towards the middle of the street without looking both ways a couple of times, they're going to get killed. If you love them, you're going to correct them. And if you have to correct them more than once or twice for doing the same thing, you've got to get it through to them. Nowadays, you take their phone or their, video games and the other stuff away. But you got to correct them. back in the days, you got the, how many of you got whooped with a switch? I'd much rather have a belt across my backside than a switch on my legs. But I learned an important lesson when I was a little kid. Yeah, I got whooped a lot. I run, when my mom had that switch and she'd grab a hold of me, I'd get closer to her. And I'd cry more. I'd say, Mama, I love you. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. And she'd try to smack me with that switch. But with every I love you, the smack wasn't as hard. And the other reason it wasn't as hard is because I'm close to her. She's hitting her own leg with the other side of the switch. Boom. See? So whenever you do something wrong, get closer to Jesus. And the more you get close to him and say, Lord, what's the lesson I'm to learn? The quicker the chastening will be once you are saying, I'm sorry, I'll never do it again by your grace and strength. Don't say you'll never do it again in and of your own power. Because there's a lot of people on drugs, a lot of people in alcohol, a lot of people in illicit relationships that said, I'll never do this again, that are doing it again. And many of them are even believers. So you have to say, God, by your grace, by your strength, by your power, by you staying close to me, by your Holy Spirit filling my heart, I'll never do it again. But Lord, you got to hold on to my hand. I can't hold on to yours, Lord, because I'm human, sinful nature, and I'll let go. So you hold tight to me. Right? What did we sing? What do we sing in that song? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Oh, here's my heart. Take and seal it. Seal it for your courts above. And here, the singer whose last name is Robinson, the writer of the song, is saying, Lord, if you don't hold me, I won't make it. If you don't keep me, I won't make it. I'm prone to wander. I'm a sinful. If our parents, who in paradise, our first parents, Adam and Eve, who walked with God every day towards as the evening was setting, and they talked with him and walked with him, you know, the blood-red cherries were always ripe. The leopard would come up and rub against him instead of just a house cat. The lion would lie down with a lamb. And if they were in paradise and they sinned, do you think you can live in San Bernardino, Rialto, Redlands, and you not sin? It doesn't matter the environment. It matters the weakness of our human nature. But if you... So God is going to have a reason to chasten you from time to time. Or send you troubles or needs where he keeps you close. So... if you truly love your kids, the Bible says you'll correct them. And the passage this morning speaks of real love in the church. What does real love in the church look like? Well, tough love in the church is shown here in verse 6 and 11, talking about these disorderly persons. Look in verse 6. But we command you, brethren. So this is the family of Christ. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which you receive from us. Now look at verse 11 to see what disorderly means. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. This one thing. I'd rather have a church full of drunks and alcoholics and cigar smokers than to have one gossip in a church. I say that because we experience. In the book of Proverbs, it says, a gossiper can separate chief friends. You girls probably remember when you were in school, you had a close friend. But then another girl came along and said to you about your close friend, Rachel said she doesn't really care about you. She just hangs around you because she feels sorry for you. Or they said something else or something else. And the gossiper, which is a liar, separates chief friends. I heard you say this about me. Well, this is what I think about you. Your breast stinks and your ears are growing hair. Yeah, something like that. And then so the trouble comes. And this person, one person... did a lot of damage. the book of Proverbs says, their words enter into you like a sword into the inmost being. That's a wound that hurts. So you've heard the saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Better read your Bible again, the book of Proverbs. Words can hurt. And the words of a slanderer, which is basically the same thing as a gossiper, they can hurt bad. You say, but what if I'm telling the truth? Well, if you're telling the truth and it's for a good thing, that's okay. You need to learn what Connie did and what I did, too, at the same time. Somebody come to me, say, Brother Ross, I need you to pray for Sister so-and-so. She's doing this and that and the other thing. I say, okay, let's pray together. You mean right now? Yeah, we'll pray right now. Hold my hand, hold Connie's hand, and we'll pray for her right now. But after we pray, Gertrude, we're going to go visit Ethel. And we're going to let Ethel know that she needs to be restored, that she's doing all these bad things, and you know about it, and you're coming with us. Right? So that would stop gossiping right in the deal. Do you know how the mafia would take care of things in their family? I mean, their
family.
They would, this guy in the family, this guy in the family are having a beef. So the ranking guy above them would invite them to a restaurant. They'd walk in and be surprised to see one another there with the boss man. But they would both be invited to the table. The boss man would say this, now you're saying this and you're saying that. You guys are at odds with each other. Before we're going to eat and before I leave, before any of us leaves, you guys are going to talk this out right here. So that's important for us to remember that things have to be nipped in the bud or they're going to grow. The Bible says, you know, like in the bait of Satan, a root of bitterness will defile many. And when you start spreading bad news, you know, it's like among these preachers. Let me use this illustration. All my Christian life up until about 1989, which was about 10 years, I heard bad things about John Calvin. John Calvin was of the devil. He believed in unconditional election. He believed in total depravity. He believed in limited atonement. He believed in irresistible grace. Bad things about John Calvin. Till the day came where I actually started reading John Calvin, or reading about John Calvin. Can I tell you what even the secular atheist historians about the United States say about John Calvin? If it were not for the preaching and teaching of John Calvin, there would be no United States. The people that came over on the Mayflower were saturated and had imbibed the teachings and preachings from the Bible as through John Calvin. The people that were our first governor, all these things. And by the way, if you believe in the doctrines of grace, that it's impossible without the person and work of the Holy Spirit moving upon your heart for you to call upon Jesus and be saved. If you believe that, the Holy Spirit is absolutely necessary in the work of your salvation to make you believe that Jesus is real, that he did die for you, that he did rise again. If you believe that, then you're basically a Calvinist too, because that doctrine is linked inseparably to the other ones that are the doctrines of grace. Now, I've got to hurry on. So, real love in the church is tough love. Now, who are these disorderly persons? It says that by the way, the word disorderly means soldier not keeping rank. Soldier not keeping rank. It can also mean soldier not keeping in step, one who's out of line, one who's veering out. So, but it says here in Paul's writings that it's a slothful person. Look here in verse 11 again. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all. Do we have that problem in the United States? About people who can work, that are able to work, but won't work because they're too lazy. They're too slothful. That's almost everybody on food stamps and what do they call them? EMP cards are electric. That's electric magnetic pulse. What do they call those cards? EBC? Okay. They drive up in a Mercedes Benz. Get out of those cars after watching their big screen TV all morning. And they go in there, and I've seen it. They get the steak, they get the rump roast, the pot roast.
Lobster.
I haven't eaten a steak since the last time somebody took me out for one. I'm telling you something here. But they're going to get that stuff. They're driving a better car than us, watching a bigger TV, and eating more steak and lobster than we are. So, that is the disorderly is the one who can work but does not work. And I'm going to quote an old Puritan who spoke on this and see if it applies to today to you. And so it's written hundreds of years ago, but it is so good that I wanted to include it in today's message. But it's about those who can work but do not work. By the way, do you know who used to take care of those who couldn't work, who were too infirm to work, where their capabilities weren't there to work? The church used to take care of them. The churches in England in these days, the king supported the pastors. And the offering, that was for the poor people who were having need or couldn't work. And the church took care of those people. And so who do the people now in America look to as the God who provides for them? Corrupt, wicked, evil, and very stupid government. They say, the government is my shepherd. He feeds me. He leads me. He tells me when to put on my mask. He tells me when I can go to church. I'm going to tell you something right now. Never again for this boy. I don't care if they come out with monkeypox, coronavirus, Spanish flu, everything all at the same time. I'm not putting on a mask ever again. I'm never calling off church. And I'm definitely willing to go to jail, as so many pastors did to have meetings at their churches during this scamdemic. You know, there's more deaths because people wore masks. Look it up. Center for Disease Control. Over millions in the United States, around the world, died because they were breathing in their own air, carbon dioxide. They were suffocating themselves a little at a time, a little more at a time, until they died of that disease, carbon monoxide or carbon dioxide poisoning. Those who can work but don't work, this is who we're talking about as being disorderly. I have to hurry. I just chased a rabbit. I'm sorry about that, Philip. Listen to what Carol had to say. If a man be idle and negligent and will not take pains in his calling, all the bread he eats, he steals. It is none of his. They who do not work eat the bread of other men. That is the bread to which they have no title. As our sweat and labor are the best sauce to our food, so are they the price which we must lay down for it, else it is none of ours. Indeed, a man may be unable to work. Much more to sweat for his bread, and yet the bread which he eats may be his own. Such a one has a right to every man's bread, and every man is bound in that case to relieve him. It is idleness, not inability, which is the thief. Hear that? It is idleness, not inability, which is the thief. But he that has ability to labor in his calling and is idle, all the bread which he eats is stolen. It is none of his own. Hence we may infer, if a man merely on account of his idleness may be said to steal all the bread he eats, as having no right to it, much more that bread is not his own, that is wrung out of the hands and pulled out of the teeth of others. That's slavery. That which is gotten by grinding the faces of the poor or by doing wrong to the rich is not his own. Houses and lands so gotten are not our own. That which is justly gotten is a gift from God, but that which is gotten unjustly is stolen from men. So they're thinking, oh, the government's taking care of me. The government doesn't produce anything. They don't make anything of value. Except maybe the military. And then they use other companies too. But you know what? The government takes. Just like it said in First Kings chapter 18 about the new king, or Second Samuel chapter 18. It says, you wanted a king like the heathen? Let me tell you about what you're going to get. He will take. 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 It repeats it over and over again in that chapter. He will take your sons and daughters. He will take your land. He will take your cattle. He will take all of your resources, and he'll take your sons and send them to war. He will take. And so, the person who can work but won't work, oh, the government's taking care of me. No, the government is taking our money from us, which should go to our mouths, and giving it to people who can work but won't work means they are part of the theft. They are the thieves. They are stealing from them. You know, one of the reasons Abraham Lincoln thought slavery was so damnable was because he said, it is wrong to take another man's labors and give it to someone else. It is like stealing the food out of a working man's mouth and giving it to somebody that doesn't deserve it. In other words, the slaves would work tirelessly all day, and all they would get was whatever the master threw out, while all that labor should have been, biblically, to take care of them and their families. Remember, the Bible says, you shall not muzzle the ox that treads out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his hire. But our government is part of the thieving thing. You know what the government gets out of it? Those people voting for Democrats the rest of their lives. And so, let's look at this. So you mean Republicans aren't behind that? None of them that I'd ever vote for. So let's look at this. Disorderly, the slothful, those who can work but won't work. And then it says here, the busybody. We already talked about the gossip. Won't spend much time there. But the busybody used to be called a gadabout. We named a fly after it, the gadfly. Always polluting, always running around, meddling in others' matters. And so the busybody is those who meddle in other men's matters. The closest thing we have to saying it now is a gossip, or in Spanish they call it a chismosa? Chismosa. And there are a lot of people like that. You know, you can go to even cultures around the world where the favorite thing that ladies do, and men, some of the worst gossips I've ever known have been in men, don't get me wrong, was to sit around and talk bad about people. Say, did you hear about so-and-so and doing this and that and that their kid's doing? And then it's also the disorderly are the unteachables, those who won't learn. Verse 14, and if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person, do not keep company with him that he may be ashamed. And so it's the unteachable ones, those who refuse to follow God's instruction. Now, this is who we're talking about showing tough love to. It says withdraw from them. Not talking about a complete shunning, but don't let them be your bosom friends. Remember, the Bible also says, he that walks with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools will be destroyed. You know, the funny thing about life is that you take somebody who's sick and somebody who's healthy, and you put them together. Does the healthy person rub off on the sick person and make them well? Or does the sickness from the sick person jump over and affect the healthy one? You are now, or you soon shall be, who you hang around with. You are now, or you soon shall be, who you hang around with, who your friends are. In the beginning, God made all the creatures after their kind. We got a phrase for it that goes along with human nature. Birds of a feather flock together. And so, what is this withdrawing involved? To withdraw from all unnecessary conversation. Do not let them be your bosom friends while they're gossiping or while they're lazy, because it's contagious. It's like a sickness. You might be hardworking and everything, but you hang around a lazy person. Oh, we'll let it wait till tomorrow. But pretty soon it'll start rubbing off on you, and you'll become rather iffy. What does withdrawing involve? To treat them, admonish them as a disobedient brother or sister. Look at verse 15. Yet do not count him, in verse 15, how do you treat him? Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Say, you know, I care about you. I love you. But your laziness is affecting your family. And your gossip is killing these friendships. And your being unteachable about it makes us give up hope on you almost. Listen, I'm not saying you're not a Christian. I'm just saying you're not behaving like a Christian. And I'll come to that point before we close just quickly. So, why are we to withdraw for them? First, why are we to withdraw for them? To protect ourselves. Like we said, gossip is hurtful. Disobedience brings judgment. Laziness is contagious. And then to protect our church's testimony. In verse 11, notice how Paul says, "For we hear that there are some who walk among you." In other words, Paul didn't even see it. He's far away. And it still hurt the reputation of that church. We hear. And so people hear about that kind of business in the church, they won't even come visit. So to protect ourselves, to protect our church's testimony, and three, to restore them. In verse 14, once again, "And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person, and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed." Being ashamed is the first step towards repentance. Unless you're ashamed of your sins, unless you see yourself as guilty and ashamed that you've sinned against the Lord. See, that's these people that are embracing all this gay wackiness and trans wackiness and everything, it should be making the churches stand closer to the Lord, stand up for him. And these people are saying, "I always thought that I was a girl trapped in a boy's body." You know what they're saying? God made a mistake. I was supposed to be in a girl's body, but here I am in a boy's body. God made a mistake. Let me ask you, if God was standing there face to face with them, do you think that they could look at him and say, "God, you messed up. I was a girl that you put in a boy's body"? No. God doesn't make mistakes. That's silly and foolish for you to even think of. But that's what they're saying every day, night and day. "Oh, I should have been a girl, but I was put in a boy's body." No, you're not. You're a boy. And something happened in your head. And until the day you like become what is here in verse 14, until that day you become ashamed, you're going to hell. Because being ashamed and seeing that you're lost and knowing that you're a sinner are the very first steps of going to Jesus to be your Savior. Unless a man sees he's drowning, he's not going to reach up for another hand. You hear what I'm saying? They have to see themselves lost before they'll cry out to be saved. Oh, but what are we doing politically? And I've got my teeth is on edge about a lot of Republicans that are acting like this stuff is normal. It's not normal. It's not right. It's against God. God doesn't make mistakes by putting little girls in boys' bodies. Or putting little boys in girls' bodies. He doesn't do that. It's our own sinful nature. And one of the things I used to do in Oregon, it's illegal in California, and they were going to make it illegal in Oregon. But I was teaching homosexuals who wanted to know how to leave homosexuality and go straight. I was helping them to do it. The first step is they got to want to do it. The second step is they've got to go to Jesus and ask him to come into their heart and change their wicked ways and start attending a Bible preaching church. Can I tell you, as I left Oregon to come down here, one such man had been married. Since that time that he was converted to Christ, not only is he married, they had three kids. Only that, all three of those kids, two of them are graduating from college, and the third one, the youngest one, is going to college, getting ready to graduate his next year. and that is family intact, still together, still in love. Say, I know there is no such thing as being born this way. God doesn't make mistakes. People are sinful and get twisted, and it could happen very early, even if they're being molested as a baby. Oh, that happens? Yeah, that happens. And so we have to be on our guard. I'm not saying attacking them and making them feel like the worst people on earth, but to tell them, while you embrace that lifestyle and turn away from the God who created you, telling him that he makes mistakes and you're just fine, and you're not ashamed, and you don't want to change, you'll never be saved. All right. And so, why are we to withdraw from them? Let's go to this. We restore them because once they see, they're ashamed. The application is this quickly. I'm running out of time. That clock's just a minute fast, but I only have a few more minutes. Let us see here the blessedness of honest work and labor. You might think, like I do, I've been working the 3 past weeks out in that sunshine. I don't have an air-conditioned office. I have to work on cement all around me as far as you can look. With diesel trucks, and those engines are hot, coming up every day. I do over 100 trucks a day. Just me, my partner's on the other side. Some days I've done 250 trucks. In the sunshine, in the heat. I have to wait to use a restroom sometimes 4 or 4.5 hours. There's so much business going on that I can't leave. Now, I'll give you three chances to tell me what the answer is. Do you think that I really want to go to work tomorrow?
I don't.
No, I had 6 days of work in a row. Friday night, I worked till 10, came home Saturday, did some work that needed to be done, paid some bills. And the weekend goes faster. I don't care what anybody says. Oh, the clock's the same. No, weekends go faster. Your days off go faster. I don't want to get up at 4:30 in the morning, get ready to go to work till 4:30 in the afternoon. And I'm glad it's cooling off. I really am. Because that heat will zap the energy right out of you. It was tough. I said, Lord, thank you for my job, and thank you that I haven't died in this. Thank you I haven't had a heat stroke. Thank you that I have a job. But God, if you could just turn the thermostat down a little bit, I would appreciate that so much, right? And so as we look at this then, I want to quote a guy named Diggle, who was a pastor. He said, the blessedness of work, number one, there is probably no means of grace more strengthening against temptation, more helpful for the spirit, more uplifting towards God than honest, earnest work. When God placed man in the Garden of Eden, he placed him there not for the sole purpose of, When God placed man in the Garden of Eden, he placed him there not for the sole purpose of contemplation, but to dress the garden and keep it. That is in Genesis. God says, go work, Adam. That was before sin. That was before sin came. God had a job for him to do. The Savior is reputed to have worked at his foster father, Joseph's bench, and thus to have consecrated all human toil. Even his Sabbaths were spent in the worship and doing good. The most religious life is often thus a life of unremitting toil. Number two, upon the scroll of nature, it is written the gospel of work. For nature seldom supplies our necessities or meets our convenience by provisions made ready for use. I'm going to quit the rest of the quote and just say this. My mima, her name was Pearl. That's what I call my grandma. And she had prayed for me since she knew my mom was pregnant. So when I was in the womb, I was being prayed for. But my mima said, you know, God feeds the birds of the air. That's true. But he doesn't throw the seed into their nest. They got to go get it. That's right. They'll endure dangers trying to get it. I feed the birds where I work. Don't tell me. Shh. But I feed the little sparrows. And the doves come, too. And they're beautiful. I love looking at them. But so many trucks, they barely come in, get a couple bites, and have to fly off again. But they know where I am and where the food is. I forget what I was saying now, but God takes care of the animals. Even the baby birds who can't fly, they can still cry. God hears their cry and has put in the hearts of their mother and father the instinct that even if they have to go hungry, they're going to feed those little ones. Right? So, the blessedness of honest work and labor. You know, God takes care of creation, but he's put the things there and put the instincts in creation to work. This was before sin came into the world. Adam was dressing the trees and pulling those big old bunches of blood-red cherries off the cherry trees and naming all the animals. He was doing all that before sin came into the world. And then there's blessings if we do not lose heart. Well, I forgot to read the verse 13. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in well-doing. Galatians tells us, don't grow weary in well-doing, for in due season you will reap if you don't lose heart. And so, then look around you. There are others who take great pains that are working for something that's not important, as we should be working for the glory of God. And I'm going to close just after this. And that is, you look at these athletes playing football today and all the crazy people, they say, oh, you church people are crazy, while they're out there with their faces painted, their bellies hanging out, and acting like fools over a stupid game that doesn't mean anything. It means nothing. Now, it's fun to play, but it's not going to change the world. Right? So, the thing is, you know, singers, I've marveled at, like the guy I talked about in Sunday school, Ray Hart, training all those years, becoming the best metropolitan male opera singer, then giving his life to Jesus, or Jesus arresting him on whatever road he was on, and him devoting the rest of his life to singing for Jesus, how still he worked at it 6 hours a day. Can you imagine just singing 6 hours a day, going through the, what do they call that? Do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti, da, doing all the exercises every day. But he did it because he was doing it for Jesus. And if that's how you want to sweeten your labor, do it for the Lord. When you start your day, I'm closing now, don't worry. And I need to talk to somebody about something. But I see the clock. We're about a minute till. You remember, Pastor Keith used to go to 11:15, 11:20 all the time. So the thing is, if you'll do what you do in love for Jesus, Connie's favorite chapter is Colossians 3. There's a verse in there that says, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. In other words, be your best. Give it your all. Do it in love for Jesus. Be diligent. Now, Brother Philip, you and I may not want to be diligent, because I work more, a lot more, for the money they pay me. For the money they, some one of these truck drivers will go by and say, easy money. And I'll laugh and say, I used to drive a truck. What you're doing is a lot easier than what I ever did. It would be easy money if they paid me what I deserve for all I do and endure. Then it would be easy money. But I said, no, sir, you're the easy money around here. And I got a couple of them still mad at me for telling them that. But, you know, what did they say? Give them hell, Harry, about President Truman. Give them hell. He said, no, I give them the truth, and they think it's hell. Isn't that the world around us right now?
Yeah, give them the truth.
No, they don't. And so, do what you do in love for Jesus. There's a verse in the Old Testament that says, whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. Tomorrow I'm going to go to work endeavoring to be the best I can be for Jesus, and I'm going to ask him for his help, and I'm going to tell him, Lord, I don't care if I feel like it or not. I want you to know everything I do today is in love for you. And then what's going to happen? Colossians tells us that when we work not to please men, but we work to please God, we do it in love for Jesus, we're trying to be our best, we get a reward in heaven. I may get a small paycheck compared to what I ought to get for the work I go through. But my check in heaven, oh Lord, have mercy. Your check in heaven, oh, it's going to last forever. Redound to all these eternal rewards that never fade away. If we do what we do for God. He made you. He gave you your strength. He made your eyes. He can see you. He made your ears. He can hear you. He made your heart. He knows what you're thinking if you don't even pray out loud. Right? And he'll reward you. He will bless you, Colossians says, with the main paycheck. And that's the one we have coming in heaven. Father, we pray that you bless us now. We love you and want to thank you, Lord, for your goodness and blessings. Jesus, you've been so sweet to us. You so loved us, Father, that you gave your only begotten Son. We could never outgive you. But we ask for your blessings now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Brother Philip, we're going to be on 666.